I'd like to say good afternoon to everyone. I'd like to thank, first of all, the Lord for having this opportunity to share with you from the Word of God. I'd like to thank Brother Phillips and Brother Brown for the prayers sent up to our Heavenly Father. I'd like to thank Brother Gulix for the scripture reading, Brother Michael Foreman, for the job that he does so well in handling communion and offering each service. And Brother Bailey, thank you, our young brother, for leading us in hymns, lifting our spirits. And then for Brother Tim Williams for facilitating on this afternoon. I want to thank all those men who have served thus far in this worship. I'd like to extend an invitation to those that we call our VIPs, our very important persons, those that may not be members of the Church of Christ that is with us on this afternoon. Three scriptures I would like to share with you before we get into our message on this afternoon. In Matthew chapter 6, and the verse is number 33, Matthew 6, 33. Jesus was speaking to those disciples of his before they became Christians. And Jesus prioritized what should be the first thing they should seek. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So Jesus prioritized life and said what they should be searching or seeking for. He said the thing you should be seeking for first, if you're not a Christian, is the kingdom of God. And then in John chapter 3, and the verse is number 3, you had a ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus by name, who had come to Jesus. He was a religious person. And he came to Jesus by night. And he spoke with Jesus, and Jesus' response to him in John chapter 3, and the verse is number 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So that which one is to seek first, Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again spiritually, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in Acts chapter 2, and the verse is number 47, we find during the first worship service that was held after Christ's resurrection, in Acts chapter 2 and the verse is 47, the Bible says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. So we find from that scripture that the kingdom of God is none other than the church. And those that should be saved are added to the church. And so if you're visiting with us on this afternoon and not a member of the church, I will share with you specifically what God has instructed for you to do to be added to the church to obtain salvation through obedience to the Word of God. And so on this afternoon, from a text that was read this afternoon, the Apostle Peter is now moved by the Holy Spirit to write to Christians regarding situation in the marital relationship and how happiness, success, and even salvation can be a byproduct when the instructions of God are applied to one's marriage. So I want to say that your target audience today are those that may be contemplating marriage. This message from God is for you. I'm also talking about those that are recently married. The Word of God is also for you. Those that have been married, if it be 5, 10, 15, 20, or if the Lord has blessed you to be married 50 years, the Word of God is still for you. And so I want to share this as Peter gave it to them, but I want to first establish from Christ what constitutes the idea of marriage as given in the Holy Bible. What constitutes marriage? Well, in Matthew chapter 19, and the verse is number 3. Matthew chapter 19, and the verse is number 3. The Bible says the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause, or any reason? And Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? So when God looks at marriage, it's between a male and a female, a male and a female. And then we have on the subject of marriage in Hebrews chapter 13, and the verse is number 4. Hebrews 13, and the verse is number 4. The Hebrew writer penned, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. So what did the Hebrew writer say in that verse? He said, let marriage be held in honor or proper among all. If the marriage is not proper, God will judge. Yeah, so marriage is to be proper among all people, and it's proper when it is done according to God's will, because if it's not, the Hebrew writer said, God will judge. And so I want to just establish that, because we live in a time when sometime even in the church, we may become confused about what constitutes biblical marriage. And so I think it's the preacher's responsibility to go to the Word of God and share what the Word of God says regarding that which we need to know. And I think sometimes just read the Word of God, find the subject, or find the word, and listen to the Word of God. It will define for you, as we've done on this afternoon, what defines marriage, a male and a female. But our subject on this afternoon is, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. And I want to say on this afternoon, because it can be done easily, but I'm going to ask that those that are married, those that are constituting marriage or considering marriage, and those that have been married for many a year, I want you to try to put blinders on, in the sense that I'm going to speak to the female, the wife, from the word of God as was given to Peter. And then I'm going to speak to the husband, and I'm asking in advance that when I'm talking to the wife, that is her portion. When I talk to the husband, that is his portion, because it is easy when you hear on this subject of marriage how I'm focused on what she should do, and she is focused on what he should do. But what I want you to understand or to consider, what does God say to you as the wife or the husband in the marital relationship? And so Peter begins as what we call 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. Peter says, likewise, and likewise simply means in like manner, because he just talked about another relationship between the servant and his master. And so he says, likewise, or in like manner, ye wives, or the female, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wife. And so first I want to look at what's God's order. The word subjection simply means the arrangement. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and the verse is number 3, Paul in his letter to the Corinthians said to them, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So the arrangement spiritually that God has is you have God the Father, you have Christ the Son, you have man, and then you have the woman. That's God's order. And so what Peter starts off by saying, first back in Peter, he said, let your wives be in subjection, or arrange yourselves in the order to your own husband, that if any obey not the word. And so Peter saying, wives, if you have a husband and he is disobedient or stubborn or refuse to obey the word, and the word is the gospel. The word in this text means if any obey not the word, if he does not obey the gospel, they also may without the word, and the word in this simply means the word of the wife. So Peter says, if the husband will not obey the gospel, that they may be won not by the word of the wife, but they may be won by the conversation or behavior of the wives. And the word won means to be gained to the Lord or to be gained to the church. So Peter says that without you having to tell him anything or possibly nagging him about obeying, he said he may be won by the word conversation, means the wife's manner of life or how she's living before the husband, or one's behavior that the wife can win over the husband. Because you have situations. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and the verse is number 13, where you have situations where one may obey and the other one may not have obeyed. Notice what Paul told the Corinthian, the woman, those that were Christian women in Corinth. He says, and the woman, which has a husband, that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Simply because of the fact he's not a Christian, Peter said, that's not grounds to leave him. So we're establishing that Peter says it's the conversation or the behavior of the wife, back in 1 Peter. So if the Christian godly conduct, it is the Christian godly conduct of the wife that can persuade the husband to obey the gospel of Christ. It's when they see your walk, when they see your faithfulness to the Lord, when they see you worshiping God, assembling to worship God, when they see you carrying yourself. Notice what he says in verse number 2. He says, while they behold your chaste, notice, conversation coupled with fear. So Peter says, while the word behold means they're looking at your chaste conversation, or when you are walking before him and there are no flaws there. You're faithful to the Lord in your service to the Lord. We're not talking about being sinless, but you carry yourself as a Christian wife, a Christian woman, that your behavior is one that is coupled with fear. And what fear means in the text, look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, where Paul talked to the wife in verse number 33 of Ephesians 5, I'm talking to the wife. Peter said, Paul said to the Ephesians, he said, nevertheless, let every one of you, talking about the husband in particular, so love his wife, even as himself. And then he says, and the wife, see that she, the word reverence means having respect for her husband. So the Lord says that in trying to win over your husband, when they watch your behavior, when they see the behavior, that you still have respect for your husband as God has said to you. You are still in subjection to him. Because Peter says, while who's adorning, verse number 3, who's adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. What Peter is saying to the woman is that it is not your outward appearance that he's attracted to. Not that there's anything wrong with that. It is not just the look that the husband is attracted to. Looks can come in second place at times to other things. And Peter identifies what those other things were. So he says that it's not the outward appearance or the putting on of clothing. Nothing wrong with looking nice and looking good. But Peter says that's not what's going to win the husband that you're married to that have not obeyed the Lord. He says in verse number 4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is, notice now, is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. What Peter says is not the outward appearance of the woman that can win the husband. He said, but let it be that hidden or that secret person that's not known to others, that inward person of the heart, and that which is, he says, not corrupt or being, in other words, you are honest before your husband. It's the look. The word ornament is something that you look at. It's the look of a, now get this, sisters, a meek and a quiet spirit. What is a meek spirit? It is a spirit that is not wanting to argue or to fight. It's one that has a kind nature. So when you're talking about those women that Peter was referring to win the husband, and this spirit is not only to those that are trying to win your husband, this ought to be your spirit that you should strive for, one that is meek, one that I don't argue or fight with my husband. My spirit of nature is kind, gentle. And then not only is it that, but Peter also says it's a quiet spirit. A quiet spirit is one that does not cause disturbance. You are calm in your nature. You are peaceful. That's your spirit. And Peter says that this meek and quiet spirit in the sight of God is a great price. In other words, when a wife has a meek and quiet spirit, that is very valuable and precious in the eyesight of God. It may not be the other sisters, may not be the brothers, but in the eyesight of God, who you're trying to please, Peter said, it is of great price. Christian women ought to possess an inward beauty, which is very precious, who? In the sight of God. It's an inward beauty that you're striving to have. Now, does not mean you can't be physically attractive. Yeah. However, what Peter is saying to the wife, it is that inward person that God looks at. God looks at the inward person. And then he says, for after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, watch this, being in subjection unto their own husband. So Peter says that it was this type of behavior that holy women had in the Old Testament. They trusted in God. You know, sometimes in a marriage, you have to simply trust in God. Yeah, just trust in God. God works and operates in all of our marriages. God does. But the wife, Peter said, trust in God and adorn yourself with what? Be in subjection. Unto who? Your own husband. Then he gives us a biblical example. He says, even as Sarah, calling him Lord, he says, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Peter said, Sarah obeyed Abraham. What does it mean to obey? What did she do when she obeyed? She simply listened and yielded or submitted herself to Abraham. And when the Bible says calling him Lord, that's simply a title of respect that she had to her husband. Just like one would say Mr. and Mrs., it's simply a title of respect that one has for another. And Peter says, when you obey your husband and you respect him, as we find taught in Old Testament times, Peter says, then Sarah becomes your spiritual mother. He says, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well. When you do good, when you behave yourself as you ought to, then Peter says, then you are the daughter of Sarah. And he says, and are not afraid with any amazement. Afraid simply means you are to exercise your responsibility, and there is no fear, or you're not terrified by your husband. You understand who has given you the instruction. So what we find as we close on the wife, faithful women in the Old Testament, such as Sarah, were submissive to their own husbands. Christian women become the daughters of Sarah when you behave as she did. The Christian wife attitude and behavior stem from her relationship with her heavenly father and not her earthly husband. Say it again. The Christian wife attitude and behavior, it stems from your relationship with your heavenly father and not your earthly husband. Understand this. You respect him. You are submissive to him. And it's not conditional. It's based on the fact that you are a child of God. God is your heavenly father. He's given you instructions. And as I said, when you want that happiness and success in your life and have the peace in your life, peace comes when you obey God. Peace does not come by disobeying God or being stubborn to God, as was the case with the husband who had not obeyed God. You can't find peace when you're disobedient. And so I want to encourage the wives to understand that God is speaking to you. And when you do those things that God has, God, again, you trust in God. Yeah. Man will fail you. Family will fail you, but your trust is in God. God is looking down. We'll talk about later on all marriages and relationships. And so, the Apostle Peter, in verse 7, addresses the Christian husband. The Christian husband. And he says, likewise, he said, in like manner, ye husbands, dwell with them, who is them, the wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. He said that your prayers be not hindered. He's talking to the husband. So what is Peter saying? Peter first says, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, this knowledge, turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 5. This knowledge that Peter is referring to is experiential knowledge. Experiential, experiential. Experiential. That is knowledge that is gotten from your experience of learning your wife. Notice in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5, we see an example of that. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 24 and 5, Moses wrote this. He says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken. So experiential knowledge in that 1 year that I'm the husband was with his wife, that is to learn your wife, to learn what makes her happy, learn what cheers her up, and so that you can apply those things that you can bring happiness to your marriage. And that's a responsibility that God has given to the man. And so we're talking about experiential knowledge. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I want to share this, what Paul said to the married husband in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 33. Pleasing your wife is a command from the Lord. Yeah. And so, husbands, my goal ought to be one of them is to make my wife happy, to cheer her up, make her happy. Notice what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 33. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Part of responsibility of the man is to learn your wife, learn what pleases her, learn how to make her happy. That's what we find in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 5. And sometimes, let me say this, sometimes when we have been in the marriage and we're long in the tooth in marriage, sometimes when we're not careful, we can stop trying to make each other happy. We can just be there. And if you're not careful, your marriages can become stale because you're not putting nothing fresh in your marriage. Learn the things that make her happy. Ask her what pleases her, how you can make her happy, and do those things that makes her happy. And so as I look at the word experiential knowledge, today we can use the term, it is called reflective learning. Reflective learning, which is learning by what you see and hear around you. And it's what you want to accomplish in the future. So reflective learning works to build connection and trust in a relationship. What does reflective learning is? It's to go and look back at what you can learn from a situation or a circumstance. It's reflective learning because you're reflecting on what happened and you're learning from it. Marriages need to consist of sitting down and debriefing or processing situations when both of you became angry, when one got angry with the other. Go back and look at the situation. Learn from the situation. What did you learn about that experience that can help the marriage in the future? That's what Peter was saying. He said, dwell with them according to experiential knowledge. It's reflective learning. Learn from the situation. And then Peter says, you want to give honor unto the wife. In other words, the wife has that importance. The wife becomes, you have a primary relationship and you have secondary relationship. And I'm saying to the man that's married to the wife is that primary relationship. Everything else is secondary. It is secondary. That's why Paul said, look back in Ephesians, and I'll show you primary and secondary relationship. And I'll give you the old story that someone said. Notice what Paul said back in Ephesians in 5 and verse number 31. He says, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother. Now, when you leave father and mother, they become secondary and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. You know, the whole story about, well, what if your wife and your mother was drowning, and you only had one life raft that you could save only one person? It does not matter. Does not matter how good your mother may have been. You know, because sometimes some of us think our mothers walk on water. Yeah. However, and it doesn't matter how your wife has not been. According to the word of God, she is that primary relationship. She gets the life raft first. Now, you may have to jump in and try to save your mother, and that's all right, too. However, your wife get the raft first to get back on the boat. And you go out there and do what you can. You swallow some of that water and bring mama home. But I'm just sharing with you, we have to understand that's what God said, that now the importance on the relationship, Peter says, giving her honor. She is now primary in my life. She comes before the children. She does. She's first. He says, as unto the weaker vessel. In other words, Peter was saying, when you compare the two of you physically, she is weaker oftentimes physically than the male. But then he says, as being heirs together of the grace of life. What Peter is saying here, paramount, that the two of you that are united in Christ, husband and wife, understand this, you have an inheritance, and that inheritance is the grace of eternal life. When you conduct yourselves as God has instructed, you are heirs together of the grace of eternal life. And he said, but if you don't, or when you don't, your prayers can be hindered. Your prayer can be hindered. What do you mean, Brother Stroud, by being hindered? If you are in a marriage and worldliness, sin, spirit of indifference, material possessions takes the forefront in your life, be careful that your prayers don't be hindered. That ought not be first in your life. Living worldly ought not be first. Having sin, trying to get sin out of your life, not in your life. Because the word hindered means your prayers can be interrupted. Your prayers can be stopped. They can be prevented due to the marital conduct of the husband and wife relationship one with another. So Peter said, husband, dwell with them based on what you know about your wife. Give her honor. Make her important. Live together that you can both make heaven your home. Yeah. So, likewise, you wives, your husband, excuse me, dwell with them according to experiential knowledge of the wife. Yeah, that your prayers be not hindered. If you're on the call this morning, this afternoon, and you're not a Christian, and you may be married, you may be in a situation where, as we read in 1 Corinthians 7, where somebody has to obey the Lord first. You may be the one that obeys the Lord first in your marriage. I could be talking to the wife, be talking to the husband. You must obey God and become a Christian and then try to win the other one over. That may be the case. So how does one become a Christian, a child of God? Well, we find in 1 Peter 3, in verse 18, right where we're studying from, Peter lets us know We talked about when they don't obey the word. The word is the gospel. And the gospel is found in verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us, notice, to Christ, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So Christ loved us. God loved us enough that his son Christ came down on this earth. He died on the cross for our sins, the just for the unjust. And the reason he did it was that he might bring us to God. And he was put to death on the cross. He was buried in a tomb, and he rose, made alive again by the Holy Spirit. And so Peter says that is what one must hear. That's what you not may not be or should not be stubborn or disobedient to. You hear the word of God. You believe the word of God. You must repent of your sins, confess what you believe in your heart. Now that I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then you repent of your sin. You make that confession of what you believe in your heart, and then you are water baptized, as Peter said in verse number 20 and 21. He says, "Wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water." The like figure one to even baptism, that's water baptism, doeth also now save us. But it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is the answer of a good conscience toward God. My conscience is good toward God when I'm obedient to God, he says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So if you're on the call this afternoon and you desire to become a Christian, get with the person that invited you on the call, and they can reach out to us at Highland Heights, or reach out to myself, Brother Brooks, and we will make it happen that you can be added to the church. Because again, Jesus said, unless you be born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't enter into the church of Christ until you are born again. You must be water baptized. Nobody can be saved that's not born again, that is of the age of accountability. You know right from wrong, and you choose to obey God. Don't be like the man in 1 Peter 3 and 1 who was disobedient. Encouraging for you is to be obedient to God. We thank you for your patience on this afternoon as I try to share with you from the Word of God the marital relationship that the Holy Spirit gave Peter to pen to those Christians. I thank you very much.